This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. And yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' And he said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that this morning. I want to take that this morning as my text. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1031. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 1. And this morning I want to talk about mission in perspective. Mission in perspective. Anyway, that's the idea that came to my mind as I was thinking about Jesus and his sending the 72 out on kingdom mission to go and do mission very much in the same way that he was doing mission himself at the time. And perhaps there's some principles for us as well as we think of our own mission to others for Jesus Christ. Now, because of the way in which our text begins, I suppose we need to go back a little bit to pick up the context. So if you happen to have your Bible there, you might look on just the other page, as a beginning at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, where Luke writes, "And when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up," that is to ascend back to the Father, "from Jerusalem," indeed, from the Mount of Olives, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem," where, of course, he would suffer and die and rise and ascend. "And he sent messengers ahead of him," Luke says, "who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for his coming." Verse 53, "But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem." And then jump down to verse 57. "And as they were going along the road that leads to Jerusalem, someone said to Jesus, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said famously, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man,'" referring to himself, "'has nowhere to lay his head,'" which is a fancy way of saying, "I'm a homeless man. Are you sure you want to hitch your wagon to me?" Verse 59, and to another Jesus said, "Follow me." And the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." In verse 61, and yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Perhaps some strange things Jesus says, and maybe one or two of them you maybe never even heard before. But then that brings us to our text in chapter 10 and our first point, and that is that mission is needed and Christ is the sender. Mission is needed and Christ is the sender. Indeed, notice again verses 1 and 2, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, a harvest of souls. But the laborers are few, and therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so Luke tells us that Jesus said that, And so Luke says, verse 1, that after this, Jesus had appointed 72 others, in addition to those that he had sent already previously, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, 36 sets of teams of two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And Luke continues in verse 2, and Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few," which sounds rather very much like the situation in church in general. Indeed, there seems always to be more work to be done than there are people willing to help to do it. And so Luke says in verse 2, and Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest." And so that's the first thing. Mission is needed, obviously, that there's more to be done than is likely to get done. And Jesus is the sender. Secondly, we see mission for us finds its shape in the way that Christ himself did mission. Indeed, what he tells these 72 to do are the things that he was doing himself at the time. But notice beginning at verse 3. "Now go your way, and behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. And whatever house you enter into, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon you. But if not, it will return to you. It'll be rejected." Verse 7, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer, the harvester, deserves his wages. And do not go from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets of that town and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near.'" In verse 16, "And he who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the Father who sent me." And so Jesus says to those that he sends out to do mission, "Go your way." But then notice he says, "And behold, I want you to know ahead of time, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Which means, if it means anything, that doing mission for Christ can be a risky business. But that our mission, notwithstanding the danger, is always a mission of peace. And Jesus did mission in the very same way. He never cursed anyone. He never attacked anyone. He never fought back. And if we would do mission as Jesus did mission, we must be willing to accept the risk, the cost that Jesus was always talking about. Count the cost. Count the cost. You want to come with me? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Stay here. John Stott, in his book, Cross of Christ, wrote, quote, insistence on absolute security is incompatible with the way of the cross. Let me say that again. Insistence on absolute security is incompatible with the way of the cross. Jesus himself had no security except his Father. And so to follow Jesus means always a willingness to accept at least a measure of uncertainty, a measure of danger, and rejection for his sake. And so we might say that courage is required if we would do mission as Jesus did mission. Brené Brown, in her Netflix special called A Call to Courage, defined courage. And she defined it in this way. She said, courage is being willing to show up, be vulnerable like a lamb, by the way, before wolves. Courage is being willing to show up, be vulnerable, and take action even when the outcome of your action is beyond your control. That's courage. And so Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And Jesus continues in verse 4, and carry no money bag, no knapsack, no extra pair of sandals. In other words, he's saying, travel light, just like me. You see what, you want to see my portfolio? You're looking at it. Do it like me. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no extra pair of sandals. Travel light and trust God to provide. It made me think of J. Hudson Taylor, the famous 19th century English missionary to China. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's support. I pray that all the time. Lord, all we're trying to do is glorify you. Give us what we need to do it. And glory to you. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no extra pair of sandals, and greet no one on the road, which is another way of saying, don't get distracted. Stay focused on the mission. And Jesus continues, based upon ancient Middle Eastern rites of hospitality, because it was not uncommon at all for traveling preachers and ministers like Elijah and Elisha and so on, or like them, the 72, and they're going in various different directions, perhaps, and to come into a town, and they're recognized for the work that they're doing, and that they don't have anything, and they need hospitality. They need food and drink and a place to stay. And so Jesus says in verse 5, and whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Shalom. And verse 6, and he says, and if a son of peace lives in that home, your peace will rest upon you, and you can stay. They'll no doubt ask you to stay. But if not, your peace will return to you. And so if your peace is rejected, I guess you'll have to find another place. And forcing yourself on those who reject you is not an option, because our mission is a mission of peace. And Jesus continues in verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages, and do not go from house to house. It's an interesting directive. That is to say, from house to house, searching for better hospitality. I heard there's a better cook next door, and that they have softer blankets and that sort of thing. Jesus says, don't do that. If the Lord makes provision for you as you're serving him, and that provision is adequate in providing for your basic needs, accept it, Jesus says, and be content and stay where you are. Stay where I led you to go. And Jesus continues in verse 8, and whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick. and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Indeed, this is the thing one should say, because healing signifies the presence of God, because there is no sickness or imperfection in the kingdom. Indeed, every time Jesus healed somebody or gave sight to the blind or made the lame to walk or, in some instances, raised the dead, those were all signs signifying the nature of the kingdom of God, because there are no dead in the kingdom, no blind in the kingdom, no lame in the kingdom. And Jesus continues in verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. And nevertheless, notwithstanding you rejecting God and the offer of the kingdom, nevertheless know that the kingdom of God has come near and we'll be on our way. As Charles Spurgeon, the famous English preacher of the 19th century, he said, those who choose evil over good shall have their choice. Those who choose evil over good shall have their choice, and those who hate divine mercy shall not have it forced upon them, but shall be left to themselves to aggravate their guilt and ensure their doom. And Jesus continues in verse 16. A reminder, the one who hears you or the one who accepts you is the one who accepts me. And the one who rejects you is the one who rejects me. Ultimately, and the one who rejects me, the Son of God, is the one who rejects the Father who sent me. And this is true because, like Jesus himself, when we are doing kingdom mission, we're not speaking and acting on our own behalf, but ultimately on God's behalf. The message is his, and he's the sender. And so when the kingdom is rejected, it is not we that are being rejected, but God himself. And so the second thing is that mission for us finds its shape in the way that Christ himself did mission. Finally, mission in perspective is seeing mission as Christ sees it and assigning it its proper place. Mission in perspective is seeing mission as Christ sees it and assigning it its proper place. Indeed, notice again verses 17 through 20. And the 72 returned with joy. They went out and did mission, and they came back to the one who sent them. They came back to Jesus. And they said, Lord, they were so excited. Even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, indeed, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he continued, verse 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that's Satan, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, he says, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so Luke says that the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons obey us and are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, yeah, indeed, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven, meaning that with the casting out of demons and the reception of the message of the kingdom of God, Satan's ultimate defeat is signified. It's like a preview of coming attractions. And Jesus continues in verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, verse 20, Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message, it's not what you do for God, but what God does for you that is the real cause for rejoicing. Indeed, in keeping with that idea, John Ortberg wrote this in Leadership Magazine some years back. He wrote, the number one vision problem with churches today is not leaders who lack vision. The real problem is when our primary focus shifts from who God is to what we're doing. That is to say, when our focus on mission comes to replace our focus on God. And so even as exciting as doing the mission can be, even when you're casting out demons, the primary focus always is on God, and not what we do for Him, but what God does for us. Anyway, something to think about when we're thinking about all the things that we do for God and how we ought to think about such things. Amen? Amen. Mission in perspective. Let us pray. Help us never to forget, Lord, that the mission is yours, that the ministry is yours. You call us, you send us, you empower us. We don't make it up. We just repeat what you tell us to say. We don't have the power to do it. You give us the power, and then we go and do what you tell us to do. It's not about us. It's about you. It always has been, and it always will be. And we're never happier and never will be happier than when we're submitting to your will and living as the creature and the redeemed in proper relationship to the Redeemer and the Creator. Help us never to forget it. Lord, indeed, even as we sang, may you never stop being our singular vision. Remembering the word of Kierkegaard, who said, pureness of heart is to will one thing. And so your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, starting with my life, starting with our lives, that in us you might be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.